Amen. 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. We don't really have a desire for the Lord. There's people who are looking for answers. They are seeking something, and we trust they seek the Lord, but the scripture really says that no man seeketh after God. And so we realize and come to realize as we look at scripture that it is the Holy Spirit who works in our heart to draw us to him, to help us to see that the answer that we are looking for is truly in him. It's not in ourselves. It's not in what we think we can accomplish for our own good, but it's what God has already done for us. And praise the Lord for that wondrous gift of salvation that is of his grace, its favor, and it's free, and we can be so thankful for it. I'm going to invite you to turn to Acts chapter 2 this morning. We're going to divert here just today from the series that we've been looking at of the grace and peace of the Lord. I've had a great week of camp and was able to attend many preaching services, hear the Word of God, to just kind of get away from things and to have good spiritual conversations with other pastors who were there with their groups as well, had good fellowship. And I guess it just kind of rang true to me again here. As we hear the Word of God, whether it's at a camp, whether it's revival service, whether it's just hearing the Word and preaching on every Sunday, I think sometimes these opportunities can grow old to us, and we kind of just do our thing, but we fail to see how God wants us to respond to the Word of God when it is declared to us. Pastor Caleb has been speaking from 2 Timothy, where here responsibility is given to Timothy, as well as any pastors, to preach the Word, to be instant, in season, out of season, to reprove and rebuke and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. But when it comes to us, we're to preach the Word, and me including with you, that when the Word is preached, there is a responsibility that we have. And so I want us to look in the second chapter of Acts, because there was a very momentous sermon that was preached by the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. This was following the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they had been in the upper room and waiting and praying as the Lord told them to do. And God came down with the appearance of a fire from heaven, and there is a great power that is taking place. It was powerful preaching that was from the Word of God and the truth of God. But what we see is what takes place as a result of the preaching of God's Word. Now, I know that there are some preachers who seem to preach a little more fiery than others. And sometimes I get a little fired up. Someone was joking with me here a while back about, using the whole platform and walking around and storming around and doing things. And that's not my style. And I know there's some preachers that's all they do. And it's like, well, what's he going to do next? That's almost like it's a show. I don't know how Peter delivered this sermon for sure. But what we do know is that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit, which is very important. We know that he preached the truth of God, which is also extremely important. And what we find is that God did a tremendous work that day as a result of the Holy Spirit's power and of the holy Word of God that is declared. And I will guarantee you that I seek to be filled and empowered by the Holy Spirit every time I get up to preach. And it may not appear that way to other people, but I am seeking to be emptied of myself and filled with God's Spirit. So that as I declare the Word of God, whenever I do so, that it will be delivered with power. And it is not such that it is delivered so that we can have our ears tickled. That's spoken about in that passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy. But it is so that there is a reproof and a rebuke and an exhortation from the Word of God. And it is up to us to really be receptors of the message of the Word of God. Look with me here at verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, because he has really come to a conclusion of his sermon. And it says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. We've had the privilege again to hear preaching this week, and the preaching was probably more so directed at the teenagers that were there. But I'm thankful that though I'm not a teenager, God's word still works in my heart. And there was a responsibility that I had to listen to the word of God as it was preached, not to just evaluate and say, okay, well, he could have said this differently or whatever, but to see what does God's word have to say to me today. In that message, that night, and praise the Lord for young people who responded to the word of God in various ways, at the invitation. There were several that were saved through the week, other good decisions that were made, which should always be the case when the word of God. In fact, let me just tell you this. Anytime the word of God is preached, there's a decision that's made. There is either decision to say, you know what, that is something I need. The Spirit of God is drilling home a point that was mentioned, or it could even be something else that wasn't talked about, that the Holy Spirit, as he uses his word, will convict us. Or we will say, you know, that was a nice message, Pastor, and just kind of go on our merry way and not do anything, not allow it to speak to our heart, not allow it to change us, to encourage us and exhort us and comfort us, or whatever it might be. So there's always a decision that is made. Now, God desires that there would be a decision for his glory, and that we not just become complacent and say, well, the word was preached and I just kind of did my thing, and now let's see what the rest of the day holds. So what should be the response? What is the proper response to biblical preaching? Well, I believe that the response here gives us some guidelines as we want to just make our way through the passage with just some very simple points and simple ideas of what should our response look like. Now, the one thing that should catch your eye in toward the end of what I read was in verse 41. It says, "They that gladly received his word." I hope that we are always people that when we hear the word of God, we receive it gladly. That there is a positive reception, that it's something that brings us joy, even though sometimes it may bring sorrow, brings us to tears because of conviction, but that in the end there is gladness because God has done a work in our heart that we know we needed. We should come to every time that the Bible is open and say, Lord, what do you have for me today? What do you want me to learn? I am gladly listening, and I want to gladly receive what you have for me today. And if you haven't made a habit of praying that in your life, whenever you open the Word of God, even if it's in your personal devotions, personal Bible reading, listening to a sermon on a podcast or on the radio, coming to Bible study, coming to hear the Word preached on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you say, Lord, what do you have for me today? I want to hear from you, because I am gladly coming to gladly receive your word. Three things that we'll talk about here this morning as we pull from this passage is that, first of all, I think it is important that we be surrendered to the Savior. This is a part of our letting down our guard and say, Lord, what do you have for me? I am wanting to come without preconceived notions. We all come with a lot of baggage every time we come to the Word of God. There are things that maybe happened to you today that are just clogging your thinking. Maybe you got a phone call or a text or something that has just kind of set you off. Maybe you made this mistake of getting on Facebook and saw some things that you wish you wouldn't have seen, or turned on the news or something. And we can come and not really be surrendered and focused to what God has to say to us. But what we see with these people is that as the Word of God is being preached, and Peter was pretty hard on them. I mean, he pretty much accuses them, say, this Christ whom you crucified, says this was by the determinate plan and counsel of God. And the Lord has a purpose in sending his son, Jesus Christ. What are you going to do with Jesus? And it's interesting that as we note here, as they are pricked in their heart, the scripture said, this is conviction, Bible conviction from the Holy Spirit that is taking place. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, verse 37, what shall we do? What do we do now? We are convicted. God is working in our heart, and it prompts a question. Where do we go from here? Now, there are many times when the Spirit of God speaks to us, and we know what we ought to be doing. I am convinced, because I know even in my own heart and life, that when sin is talked about, they don't have to mention my sin. I already know what it is. Now, there are some times when there are some things that are uncovered that maybe I have buried, that I've tried to hide. I've become way too comfortable in my own life. And some things that are not right, and I've just maybe been a long time in failing to recognize what those things are. And I've come to excuse them in my life, and God, maybe either by something that was said or not said, that the Holy Spirit just brings those things to my mind. Praise God for that. We need to be thankful when the Lord brings those things to our mind that maybe we haven't thought about, of sin and things that do bring the conviction, the stirring of our soul, the stirring in our heart being pricked and poked. It's like it's being stirred. You know, if you go up to a wasp nest and you see that wasp nest, and maybe there's a few wasps that are flying around, but if you start poking it, I guarantee you're going to stir up some action. And that's what happens when preaching takes place. God's word is declared. The Holy Spirit knows how to direct truth to our heart, and it starts poking the nest of sin. And we've kind of become comfortable in that nest and thinking, well, this is okay, and I can live, and I can do this. But God wants to bring conviction. He wants to poke it. And he wants to stir things up a little bit when they need stirring. And it is important that we are surrendered to the Savior, surrendered to the Holy Spirit when the Holy Spirit does speak to our heart. Where we say, okay, what do I do? Well, again, I think most of us know what we need to do. We need to repent of that sin, and we need to turn from it and turn to Jesus. Now, this is a different response than what we find a little bit later in Acts. Go to chapter 5, for instance. Chapter 5, and here's Peter. They're being persecuted, Peter is. And Peter is giving them some truth. He says in verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel, forgiveness of sins, and we are his witnesses of these things. So is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, okay, they were cut to the heart. Did they then ask the question, what shall we do? No, this was a far different response, wasn't it? Luke records for us that they took counsel. They began talking among themselves, said, let's kill these guys. Now, I'm really thankful that when I get up and preach the Word of God, I haven't seen anybody start talking to someone and say, hey, let's go kill that preacher. I am pretty sure that there have been gospel meetings where the Word of God has been preached, and there have been people who have felt that way because they have been so adamantly opposed to the gospel. And they come in and maybe haven't heard the Word of God. They haven't been in a service like that. At camp this last week, there was a local businessman, from what I understand, who said, I want the camp to try to reach out to some local kids who don't go to church, and they had some means of being able to make some contacts with some kids. I don't know how many were there. I'm gonna say 8 or 10. 50 and 60 that were there? Okay, wow, I had no idea it was that many. Okay. And so there were a lot of kids there who really hadn't heard the Word of God. This was something that was foreign to them. And the first night when Brother Mark Herbster preached, there was a kind of a group of guys right in the front, right in the middle. They sit with their cabins. And so, you know, they aren't sitting in the back. They're sitting in the front because that's where their cabin is sitting. And you got some guys sitting in the front row or the second row that have never been in a service like this. Good, godly music, honoring to the Lord. And then here's a guy getting up and starting to talk about God and the Word of God. And there were several times right at the beginning, he says, guys, he said, now there's some of you that are talking right now. He said, this is not the time to talk. And he's kind of getting on them just a little bit because, and it's understandable. They need to understand some of the decorum that was expected. And after that, he never had to call them down again. You know, he took care of the situation right from the get-go. And praise the Lord, there were several of them who did respond to the gospel through the week and got saved. So, but there's various responses. I'm sure some of those guys, they were talking because they thought, what'd we get ourselves into? What is this all about? They didn't tell us about this. They just said it was going to be a bunch of fun and good food and we're going to get to play basketball and all this, you know. and here's this guy getting up and talking about the Bible and religion. We never know what responses people are going to have to the Word of God. We find again in Acts, look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. Peter has given a sermon, has preached powerfully the word of God. Excuse me. And in verse 54, Peter preached hard to them. It says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. All right, so here's the conviction. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. And they cried out, verse 57, with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and began to pick up stones and stone him. You know, as a preacher, you never know what to expect, especially if you're in some unfamiliar surroundings as to how people are going to respond to the Word of God. I don't know if Peter would have known in any of these situations. Stephen would have known and probably had some idea as to what the people were going to do. But, you know, anytime you preach, there is a hope and a desire that God's Word is going to pierce hearts and that there will be positive responses. I mean, that's the intention of preaching. Is that there would be people who would come to faith in Jesus Christ. But it's not always guaranteed. But as we come to the Word and as we hear it, as we are pricked to the heart, as we're cut to the heart, and let's not just pass this on to somebody else and say, well, I sure hope they're getting under conviction today because they needed this message today. You know, or a husband thinking about his wife. Well, I hope she's listening today, or vice versa. This, the Word of God, is something for all of us. And the Holy Spirit is the author, especially for those of us who are saved, is seeking to bear witness with our spirit, knows what we need to hear, and is seeking to teach us. And here was a group of people that had a strong pull of emotion and conviction in their heart that involved several things. First of all, it's the awareness of the evil of sin that is in their heart. David had this awareness of sin in his heart in Psalm 51, where he came to the realization of how sinful he really was. Let's not just hear the Word of God and come thinking, well, you know, that was nice and I've heard that stuff before. No, let's pray that God will do something in our heart. And even in a message like this, that we will have a renewed commitment, a renewed desire to say, you know, I need to apply myself more. Not just take the notes and see the wonderful things that are unfolded and wait for some cool illustration or something. Let's just say, God, what are you trying to tell me today? And if there's some sin that is in my heart and my life, that there would become a renewed awareness of that sin that I have become comfortable with, whatever it may be. Because that's what God's Word does. It shows us our sinfulness. And then that we have a desire to apprehend the justice of God, the understanding of His justice, and our deserved condemnation, that when there is sin that is there, that's not a good thing. We think we can kind of live with it, that it's going to be okay. But it is not something that we should become comfortable with. And if we have become comfortable in that sin, we need to pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our life, that it would reveal it to us and would help us to see the evil. And that there would then be an anguish that would be in our heart, that we would be delivered from that sin and the oppression that it has upon our life. An unsaved person of the destruction of sin and the oppression that it has, where that sin is going to take him to hell for eternity. But even for us which are saved, that sin is something that is destroying our life. It is hindering our effectiveness with people around us, with our family members. It is really destroying our own soul very slowly. Yes, we are forgiven of it, but there are consequences of sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. And whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That was written to the Christians of Galatia. Even though we have forgiveness of sin, there are still consequences of sin that we bear. We bear consequences of sin that we've committed in the past. We bear consequences of sin that we commit now and will commit in the future. May God help us to seek the purity of holiness. And it comes from really having an anguish. In other words, these people being pricked, they're saying, we got to do something about this. We're not going to leave until we get this taken care of before God. How serious are we about our own sin? Unfortunately, there's far too many times we're not nearly as serious as we should be. And then there needs to be, fourthly, this desire of just abandoning that sin, abandoning those things that are keeping us from a closer relationship with our Lord, keeping us from prayer, keeping us from Bible reading, keeping us from growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We abandon those things as a means to surrender to God. And these four things, I believe, epitomize Peter's response in verse 38 when he says, repent. And I think we need to make sure that we understand here that I believe that there is a flow that goes on here where there is a repentance that takes place unto salvation. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. To repent means that we turn from our sin and that we turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Albert Barnes talks about repentance, and he says, repentance implies sorrow for sin as committed against God, along with a purpose to forsake it. It's not just that we're sorry for it, but that there is this purpose in our heart. Even if we've tried before, even if we've had tears of repentance and said, you know what, I've tried this before, it failed, why should I try again? We should try again because any sin is an affront to God. And any sin in our heart and our life continues to destroy us. It can even kill us physically in our bodies, but it destroys our spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ on a regular basis. And if we're a true child of God, we are going to have a desire to draw to Him, that He would draw nigh to us. The fact that sin is evil and God hates sin should be enough reason why we would want to hate it and forsake it. I know it can be difficult. I know there have been things in my life that are extremely difficult to forsake. And God continues to convict me. And by His grace, as that conviction comes, I say, Lord God, just give me victory today. I'm not even going to think about tomorrow. I'm not going to think about next week. Give me victory today. But let's not set aside the awareness and the anguish and the desire to abandon those things just because we say, well, I've tried this before and it hadn't worked. God's Holy Spirit in grace and in mercy continues to speak to us. It's kind of like a parent who's dealing with a child and they see some of the errors that they're doing, and a parent, hopefully a good parent, is not going to stop warning their child of evils and things that they're doing, or maybe even trying to correct some things that are bad habits, things that they do, and, you know, whatever it may be. It may be social graces. It may be a number of different things. And a parent is going to be persistent and consistent in saying, remember what I've told you? Let's not do that. Let's do this. Let's, you know. And so as we parent, we come to understand that God, as our Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Parent, is saying, Scott, don't do that. How many times have I told you? And we get on our kids and think, boy, they just don't listen. It seems like I have to repeat things. How do you think God feels? when he looks down at us and says, how many times have I had to tell you that? And so one way that we try to make it better is, well, I just won't listen anymore. If our kids would do that, wow, you know, we think we've just failed and they're just gone to the dogs. And praise God for his mercy. Praise God that he continues to work in my life. He continues to work in your life. And it is all for the desire, not just because he loves to hear himself talk, not just because he thinks, well, I've just got to do this. He is merciful, he is gracious, and he is seeking to lead you and guide you and keep you from things that are hurting you. We need to be surrendered to the Savior. And we need to make sure that we're not just dreading the consequences of sin, but we're dreading the sin itself, that we just see how horrible and awful it is before God. If God hates it, if I surrender to him, then I should choose to hate it as well. So we need to be surrendered to the Savior, but also we need to be separate from that sin. Peter says in verse 40, he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. This expression encourages us to preserve ourselves from the influence, from the opinions, from the fate of sin and its consequences. And for them, it was, he talks about this generation, these people who are not following the Lord. And so we need to be people that are willing to recognize the difference between the ways of God and the ways of this world. John helps us in 1 John chapter 2, and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of God, not of the Father, but is of the world. God says, we live in this world, but it should not be something that we try to be more like this world. And how much can we tend to do that? Teenagers, it's hard, but even with adults, we tend to become very worldly as we are tempted and we see things in this world, and we can be drawn just as easily as anybody else. And Peter says, save yourself from this untoward generation. He's pointing to the influence on the outside world that it has had on their life, and they need to make a turn, to repent. The Greek word here for untoward, it's kind of an interesting word. It means to be warped. You know, if something is warped, it's just out of kilter. I had a flat pan, kind of a griddle type of pan that we have in our cupboard. And here a while back, I would set it down on the top of the stove, and this thing was kind of just cattywampus. And it's like, it's just not sitting flat. You know, and I'm trying to cook French toast on it or something. And I can't cook a lot, but French toast is one of my specialties, all right, at least in my mind. And finally, I just grabbed that thing, and I just kind of, and it went flat again. I thought, man, I've been putting up with this for several years, and it's been warped. And now it lays flat, and it cooks it even better. I can't imagine that I could cook any better than what I used to. Did you notice the tongue in cheek there? To be perverse, to be crooked, to be vicious or winding. So it means that these things are not the intention that God had for us. It's crooked. It's going the wrong direction. It's warped. Our thinking can be warped.
our actions can be warped, because that's what this world does. We know it. We can see it. It's very obvious to us to see as we look at television, look at the shows, movies. There's so much in media today that helps us to see that this world is warped. And it's getting worse. God wants to deliver us from these things. Not that we would love this world and be like it, but that we would not live in the crookedness. Jesus said, "The crooked shall be made straight," in Luke 3, verse 5. He says in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights." God says, I don't want you to be warped and bent in the midst of this world. I want you to be walking on the straight line of righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's going to be different. We're going to look different. But may we be people who are unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, unashamed of the impact that it has upon our thinking, upon our lives on a regular basis. May we seek to separate ourselves from those things that cause us to be warped and kind of blend in. That we would seek to be more like Jesus Christ. That we would let our light shine. Let our faith be on display in this society that's defined by so many wicked, evil things. Racism, sexism, materialism, terrorism. So many things. Our challenge from the Word is to remain faithful to our Christian convictions. Every corner of society is twisted and ungodly. And let's not just look at ourselves and say, well, at least I'm better than they are. That is not the goal. The goal is to be like Jesus Christ, not just better than somebody else, because the truth is we're not better. It is by the grace of God that I am what I am, that you are what you are. So he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. We need to recognize the difference, but we need to refuse the link that we have with this world. He says, save yourself from it. Discern the things that connect us, that link us to this wicked world, and do away with those things. We need to ask God to prick our heart, to convict us, that we would follow the way of Jesus Christ rather than just what my own heart is. You know, a saying has been going around for a number of years now. Just follow your heart. Follow your heart. You know, and it sounds kind of warm and fuzzy. But you know what the Bible says about my heart and about your heart? It is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Why would I want to follow a wicked, sinful, deceitful heart? That's what my heart is. And I wouldn't have a problem of saying that I'm the biggest sinner in this room today. But you know, that really ought to be the thought and the idea that all of us are. So, Pastor, well, I'm going to argue with you. I'm a bigger sinner than you are. Well, praise God for the grace of God that brings salvation, to forgive sin. And that is able to transform us by his power. Now, this implies that they were to use some diligence and effort to deliver themselves. They were awakened to God's word, and they were to determine immediately to break off from these evil companions, unite themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We We need to disconnect our life from the value system of this world, and we need to change our value system to where it matches that of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His Word. We disconnect from the world so that we can be more intimately connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last thing is that we need to be sustained in the truth. Verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. They were willing to listen to the truth. We want to be where the truth is. We want to go hear it. Here's a preacher that preaches the truth. Let's go hear the truth. Is it enough just to go once on Sunday? I can't tell you. There's nothing the Bible says you got to have a Sunday night service. But, you know, there is something in the Word of God that really tells us, even as he mentions here, continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking bread. Verse 46, continuing daily with one accord in the temple. You know, if anything, we don't meet nearly enough. You know, we call for revival services and want to have services every night, and sometimes that can be pretty difficult. I realize we all have schedules and such. But, you know, here's folks who God got a hold of their heart. And they said, man, we want to be there. We want to hear God's word. We want to be with God's people. These are newfound friends that we have that are like-minded with us. And we want to hear the truth. We want to persevere. We want to be where it is. So they not only held or believed the doctrines, but adhering to means that they're going to want to be there. And I believe one evidence of a person who's walking with the Lord is the desire to be instructed in the doctrines, the duties of religion, of Christianity, of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a willingness to be in attendance to God's word when it's declared. May God help us to be that kind of a people. We say, you know, Pastor, can you have more services? We can make some arrangements for that. Can we do more to study God's word? Can we get together more? Because we can get encouraged so much. And if we're not getting encouraged, then maybe it's because we're not really surrendering ourselves, as we've already talked about, and we've not really separated from sin. We've just got other things in our life that are just taking and preoccupying our lives. These were folks who wanted to be sustained. They not only listened to the truth, but they were willing to live in the truth. You know, all Christians should have the same hope of heaven, the same joys. We should have the same hatred for sin. We should have the same enemies that contend against the truth of God. And, you know, because of that, we have the same subjects of conversation. We have the same feelings, the same types of prayer requests. Now, sure, we may have some particular needs that are unique to us that others don't have. But we have communion one with another of the Word of God and of the truth of God, and the need to be encouraged and to encourage others. Let's take advantage of those opportunities. Let's not let those things just slide by the wayside. We have a wonderful privilege of being able to hear God's word. I guarantee there are folks who are in prison today for their faith in Jesus Christ who would give anything to meet together like we're doing here on this Sunday morning. They'd give anything to say, hey, you got a Sunday evening service, I'll be there. You got a Wednesday night, any night, you tell me, I'll be there. If I could, I would be there.
Is there a remotely cooped up, and maybe they don't even have a copy of the Word of God? I've heard of prisons where there have been pages that have been torn out of the Scriptures, and they have been swapped between prisoners because they have read and said, wow, I have just consumed this totally. Let's swap with somebody else so that I can be consumed with this portion of the Word of God. Folks, I don't know what that does to you, but that convicts my soul. How lightly I contend to look at God's Word sometimes, and the privilege that we have, not just to have it for ourselves, but to have it to be able to talk with others and to be encouraged in God's Word, to share the desires of worship, share the struggle, share the victories, communicating the truth of God one with another. It's a mistake to think we can exist alone and thrive in our walk with God. So let's be people who are responsive to the preaching of God's Word. We let it speak to us, and I trust that God's Word has spoken to you as we see these folks and their response at Pentecost, and recorded for us by Dr. Luke. These were things that God wanted us to read. He wanted us to see. He wanted us to hear. Not just so that we can look out and say, wow, that was cool what God did at Pentecost. Say, hey, are there things that need to be true in my life as I hear God's Word? Shall we pray?